You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Melbourne, Merritt Island, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
For offenses must come, yeah, because we're in a cursed world and we are sinners. And our nature is to sin even if we're born again. Otherwise, there'd be no war, no conflict. Jesus continues, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. So until he makes that last clause, he's just a general statement. Yeah, we all agree with that. And then he makes it personal.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 Samuel. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in 1 Samuel chapter 27 as he continues his message, A Repeated Mistake.
This time he's got a battalion with him. They won't be so quick to push him around, think about taking him prisoner this time. But he's seeking political asylum, and Achish, the king of Gath, who seems to be a nice guy as Philistines go, but a little naive, he can use the mercenaries that David is bringing with him. We're not privy to what the Philistine council warlords were discussing, the five overlords of the Philistines. They were, of course, plotting Saul's death, which they will pull off in 16 months, and take them about that long, just to get ready for it. I mean, how many arrows do you have to make? You don't have, you know, an assembly line. So before you go to war, you've got to build up for it. You don't want to go settle for an army that's not supplied. Supply is everything. Tactics for amateurs, supply is for pros, goes the saying. Anyway, I feel in a very paraphrased mood because I can't remember the quotes. So this is a spiritual setback, as I've been mentioning, to go back again to where he failed. But David, you know, optimistic, it's going to be better this time. No, I do not think David is thinking he's going to bring revival to Gath. I don't think that's even part. I mean, it's just not how they thought back then. You've got your gods, we've got our gods. Israel never really flashed a light. The church does, but Israel, look, Jonah. Jonah tried to bury his lamp in the ocean. It's just anything but have to preach to the Ninevites. And that wasn't just Jonah. There were others who shared that view. Anyway, David, here he is going to those who worship idols. And what we know about David is he hated that kind of stuff. He took it personal. You know, if you believed in an idol and you were in Israel, he just could not stomach that. He wrote it into many of his psalms, not just one or two. And so, as again, he makes this mistake, he repeats this mistake, but God does not slam him for it. I like to hear that. But I'm cautious to say that to other Christians, because I don't know if they're as strong as I am. That's a joke. But as a Bible teacher, you have to, you know, you can't, you don't want to open the door for someone to say, okay, well, weakness is now acceptable. We always want to be fighting it. But again, God's so gentle with him. Here he is amongst the idolaters. Psalm 31, verse 6, David writes, I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in Yahweh. Well, Achish trusts in idols, David. What are you doing over there? Case I'm building up against David is, again, he does not belong there. He's out of his element. And he's going to come to that conclusion, of course. He knows it. He just doesn't know what to do. Psalm 26, verse 4, I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with hypocrites. Yeah, you can talk a big fight in this life, even a Christian fight. You still got to go through with it. Well, anyway, the subtle little things are different from this time and the last time. I think I've hit most of them. Achish probably said, David, you've got a lot of men with you now. What happened? Last time you were here, you were a nut. David, I got better. What else could he say? Verse 3. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath. Remember, Goliath is from Gath, was from Gath. And Gath is in the Guinness Book of Records for making the largest helmet ever made for a human being. Okay, that's not true, but it's funny. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, boo, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow, yay! Ahinoam, she's not going to produce any children. It's going to be a problem. And again, Abigail sort of fades out. I'm sure she gets rid of the palace life and goes back to her ranch, remaining David's wife, however. Anyway, Achish, very happy to see David come and sort of be this feudal servant, this vassal. That's what the word I wanted. And he also knows that if David has amassed 600 men, those are 600 less men the Philistines would have to face in an all-out war. That's a battalion less. And so he's happy with that. Maybe more will defect to David, and that will weaken Saul. So it makes sense from if you look at it that way. But again, I always get the feeling that Achish seems to have lacked good judgment. I wouldn't have been comfortable with David over there. He killed a hero. That's never going to go away. And his peers will not be comfortable with it either. They're going to challenge Achish. What do you mean David's with us, lining up with us to go against the Jews? You crazy? Send him out of here. I can't wait till we get to that. Just one little moment. But it's just always like, yeah, man, what were you thinking? Who does that? Achish of Gath. So now you have an answer when someone says to you, who does that? Achish of Gath. Saul, the author of this hardship. And I just want to take a moment to quote this New Testament word about Saul's behavior. Woe to the world because of offenses, and they make us stumble. Well, they help us stumble. For offenses must come, because we're in a cursed world and we are sinners, and our nature is to sin even if we're born again. Otherwise, there'd be no war, no conflict. Jesus continues, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. So until he makes that last clause, he's just a general statement. Yeah, we all agree with that. And then he makes it personal. He singles everyone out and says, you make sure it's not you, because woe to you too, if you are the one causing the righteous to stumble. And that's what Saul is doing. Abigail, the Carmelitess, I always want to say caramel, because I like caramel. Who doesn't like caramel? Anyway, I can put it on my burgers. It's so good. Now, that's much. But anyhow, Nabal's widow, she is referred this way frequently. The historians just never let anybody forget that this was a miracle, that Nabal was struck dead for his treatment of David and Abigail and others. Verse 4, and it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. So he goes across the border, and now he this does not again confirm that this was the right choice. But as I mentioned, it's easy to put ourselves in the judgment seat when we're not in the hot seat. But he's trading one trouble for another trouble, and I covered that hopefully a little bit at the introduction of this consideration. Back to 1 Samuel, listen to David's words before he met King Saul. And he shows up at the battle line when nobody's fighting. Saul or Goliath is coming out, taunting, mocking, terrorizing everybody, humiliating them, which is even worse than being struck, to be humiliated day after day. And David hears of it, and David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, he's like, he is in it. He backs it up. You know, talk is cheap, but it ain't cheap when you go back it up like he does do. My point is to draw this contrast. Here he has this disdain for the Philistines, who were the enemies of God people, who were to be pushed out of the land. And now he's seeking refuge with them. And he's going to lie more and more. And listen to verse, I'm not going to read verse 5, all of it yet, just to make the point to build it up. Verse 5, he says to Achish, "For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? Why are you the Philistine's servant, David?" You see what was happening? He doesn't mean this. He knows he's not a Philistine servant, but he's got to play this game. Well, he shouldn't be there. He should have the hardship of surviving Saul in the promised land rather than dwelling with the enemies. Peace at any price is not advisable for us. The end does not justify the means. We have to guard against these things. Yes, we do them from time to time, but we always are convicted if we are living in the light of Scripture. I mean, I'm convinced that Paul should not have taken those men down to the temple to make that little offering for them. He writes all about it, as I believe he wrote Hebrews later on, but God stopped him from making that offering by having him arrested. So we make these mistakes and we recover. Verse 5, "Then David said to Achish, 'If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town or country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?'" He's lying to him. I mean, David's sick of the Philistines, and so are the people that he's with. There's a cultural clash going on. So he shows up with 600 men, and they're probably on the outskirts of the city, but they're interacting with the Philistines, and they can't stand each other. And he knows this. And so he goes very diplomatically and says, "Why should, your servant dwell here with flattering the king?" And Achish, gullible, probably glad to get rid of him too, says, "Why not? I got this place, there's some water there. It's called Ziklag. That's a manly name for a place for you to dwell, David. I mean, Tinkletown would have been bad." I said, "David, I give you Tinkletown." "No, I don't want it." That's right. I mean, I live one little town from, the town is named Manquin. Why couldn't I have moved there? Doesn't that an appealing name for us men in an age where, anyway, let's just get back to this. So the subtle indicators are showing the potential for a drift if he's not careful with his lying and just not being forthright and just the subtle little things. Verse 6, "So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day." Well, according to God in Joshua 14, Ziklag belonged to the Jews, period. First Judah, then Simeon gets it, but it ends up in David's hands. About 20 miles from where Saul lives in Gibeah, and as the crow flies, as you walk there, it's probably 40 miles. But any way, be that as it may, he now has this place where there's water in the desert, and this is now desert area. It says, "Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah from that day forward." This is the editor of the historical events who has published this for us, is saying these things are written after the split of the kingdom of the Jews into north and south. This is sort of a timestamp of when it was published, not the events taking place. And his forces grew. We read this last session. It's worth reading again. Now these, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 1, "Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish, and they were among the mighty men, helpers in war." So he gets some quality men added to the ranks, but by the time we get, I think, to chapter 30, we find he's still said to have 600 men, not an exact, 650 or something like that, is certainly within, rounded off. Anyway, he never gives this territory back to the Philistines. Verse 7, "Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 year, one full year, and 4 months. He doesn't know how long he's going to be there. See, we read this, it was only, 16 months. But while he's there, he doesn't know how long Saul's going to live. He might think Saul's going to have 20 years. This is going to be my life now. And God knows in 16 months, Saul will be dead. He does work mysteriously. He does work slowly. We learn to live with it. And it's what separates one of the things that separates believers from unbelievers is that God is worthy to us of whatever inconvenience that come our way. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, we read about David asking God after Saul's death, where should I go? It happened after this that David inquired of Yahweh, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And Yahweh said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he, that is Yahweh, said, to Hebron. And so he'll be in Hebron for 7 years. And then he becomes king of the entire Jewish nation, the people, all tribes. He probably doesn't ask God about going to the Philistines. Why? Because he knows God's going to say no. Why else? Who does that? I'm not going to ask. He's going to say no. Welcome to a pastor's life. They're not going to ask me if they can do that one, are they? Verse 8. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites. The people across the other side were the Geshurongs. These guys were, I guess you're right, they just couldn't commit. The Gerzites and the Amalekites. Rapping was in style long before this generation, because if you read it that way, just anyway. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shear, even as far as the land of Egypt. So these people that aren't far from David, that he is raiding, well, not far, I said within 50 miles, give or take, they likely would have attacked him at some point. If they found out he's doing well, you've got that oasis rolling, his crops and stuff, they would attack him. So this is certainly, some of it is preemptive, but it also is under the commandment of God. But it's kind of twisted, because David should be attacking the Philistines too, but he's justified in this, Deuteronomy 20. But of the cities of these people which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, Pezerite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as Yahweh your God has commanded you. I don't know, did it sound as odd to them as it does to us, all of these ites? They probably didn't catch it. I don't know. But anyway, this is within that commandment, his striking them, but it's, of course, it's tainted because he should be doing that to the Philistines also. He's making these raids. He's enriching himself. He is slaughtering the people that he is raiding, men, women, and children, and taking the loot, which was customary in those days. It seems, you know, brutal to us because it was brutal, but it was kill or be killed. The Geshurites lived to the southwest as you go towards Egypt. The Gerzites are not mentioned anywhere else, only here. And the Amalekites were the perpetual enemies of the Jews. They were nomadic and they were brutal. And they attacked Moses from the back, from the rear. And, of course, Joshua duked it out with them. Saul was to wipe them out, and he did not. We'd show up again in the book of Esther. Then eventually they fall off the chart. They are assimilated into other peoples, and they are no more. Shur is that mostly desert area between Egypt and Beersheba. Beersheba, the southernmost part of Israel's boundaries, at least labeled that. So they're all going south. It's all desert is what I'm saying. And there are these pockets of Bedouin and tribes that are there, and he's launching raids, and there's really no way for them to let Achish know that David is doing this. They're more ally with Achish than they are with the Jews. Why? Why is that? Well, spiritually, because of Satan, of course, but more on the surface, the Jews were intolerant of the other people's gods, and the other people were not intolerant of each other's gods, and it became personal. What are you saying about my idol? I'm saying it's a piece of junk. Them's fighting words. And so this to this day, the Jews have survived because they're, you know, we're not with you. To a fault, of course, from the Christian perspective. Verse 9, whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Again, leaving no witnesses. This is brutal. One of the reasons why he's disallowed from building the temple of God. God knows this brutality exists under the curse. And God has said, you know, I have to accept some of this or come down and end it all, which he's not yet ready to do. But he does not want that association. David goes back to Achish with gifts because He is the servant. He's already said that. And as a vassal, he brings him some of these. Not only is he ready to offer military assistance as a vassal, but he is also going to give him some of the goods. Word would get around. Have you seen David of Ziklag? They built that place up. They're all walking around in these nice, Italian suits. And you get nothing, Achish. He would have said, well, we'll see about that. So he has to give him something. Verse 10, then Achish would say, where have you made a raid today? He said, well, this is nice. Is this Egyptian cotton? David would say, against the southern area of Judah. He's lying. Well, it's a half-truth. It is Judah's southern area, but it ain't Judah. It's not the tribe of Judah he's going against. Or, he would say, against the southern area of those people there, or against the southern area of the Kenites. So Achish seems to just adore David, because Achish is just a little goofy. You just have people like that in life you just like. You just get along with them very quickly. And I think Achish, after David gets well, from Achish's perspective, when he's not kooky, he's actually kind of a funny guy. David would be in there with his heart busting out the tunes. Achish would be rocking, and just human natures. Verse 11, David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And these are brutal people. It's so hard to imagine, driving down the road with somebody who's just wiped out a village. Could you imagine it? And with up close, not long range snipering, throw a hand grenade in. With your sword connect, and it was life in that world. So here is David. He wanted to live in the enemy's territory to escape a greater enemy, but he wanted to live in the enemy's territory without troubling that enemy too much. There's a lot of fodder there for us to munch on and think about in the workplace. How do I handle this? Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. We're not here to wrongfully provoke and be abrasive. Love covers a multitude of sins, but at the same time, we have to try to retain integrity, which is not easy to do. It's very easy to be to retain integrity when no one's challenging it. Come up with all these rules because this is a nice standard. And then all of a sudden, we got a problem. So again, God using an imperfect servant because he doesn't have any others. And when we know that, so hearing that, God, all of his servants are imperfect. I'm almost finished, incidentally. We don't want someone to say, well, then that's license to be imperfect. That would be very unwise. David, his imperfections will increase on the record for us as he does well in his life, because the temptations increase, and he pays a heavy price for his imperfections, which is not incentive to emulate David and say, well, David, God loved him, and he was imperfect, and God used him, and God didn't slam him. That's true most of the time. But there were times that God did slam him. And David, in the end, recovers magnificently when he's an old man. But that's just, it's much to learn for us. Verse 12, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Ha, ha, ha. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Achish thought he knew David's heart. It could never be the way Achish thought, because he was a carnal man, and a carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Even in this day, when the Spirit's not given to preach Messiah, the Spirit is given. And David's heart was never going to side against Yahweh. The best David could do was hide his heart from Yahweh after when he sinned with Bathsheba for about a year. He writes about it later. Just because the king felt secure does not mean he was secure. And so the next chapter we come to, Saul, and as death closes in on him spiritually and physically, we have much to gather from that. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, always feeding us. We need it so much. Even the most well-fed saint, though, has to post double the guards. It is a very serious thing to be a Christian, and you help us all the way. And may you find us in times of discouragement still submitted to your Lordship. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's edition of Cross Reference Radio. This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. Currently, Pastor Rick is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you'd like to listen again to this or other messages or share it with someone you know, please visit crossreferenceradio.com. Here, you can also listen to interviews with Pastor Rick to learn more about his life and ministry. We encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never miss another edition. All you have to do is find us on your favorite podcast app. You can also access full-length video messages on YouTube. So many options are available to you. Again, if you're not sure where to go, just go to crossreferenceradio.com for resources. Tune in again next time for more Cross Reference Radio.
You are listening to today's Modern Worship here in Brevard County, 91.5 FM, WMIE. Paradise Air and Heat is your one-stop solution for all your indoor comfort solutions in your home or business. As contractors serving commercial and residential properties, they work hard to provide you with swift, hassle-free service in their full range of products and services. Paradise Air and Heat, serving Brevard County, is available at 321-459-2665, based in Merritt Island. From new unit installations to repairs or ductwork, Paradise Air and Heat is available at 321-459-2665. Paradise Air and Heat understand the value of efficient and reliable air conditioning. They offer knowledgeable replacement advice, quality installations, and solutions to even the most complex and demanding air conditioning needs. That's Paradise Air and Heat, 321-459-2665. Portions of WMIE's broadcasting day are underwritten by Blackfin Web Design. Available at 321-536-6176 and on the web at www.blackfinweb.com. Are you looking for a new website for your business? Blackfin Web Design creates powerful small business websites. Mobile internet usage now far exceeds the traditional desktop usage, yet almost 90% of businesses have traditional desktop websites, making it difficult for customers to find their services. With over 18 years experience, Blackfin Web Design is there to help accommodate your business needs. That's Blackfin Web Design, corporate sponsors of WMIE Radio, available at blackfinweb.com, 321-536-6176.